The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Love your enemies.
Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who persecute you. This can't be serious, right? This must be Jesus trying his hand at stand-up comedy. And he's really good at it. If only it were so. But friends, he is serious. Can we love those who persecute us? What does Jesus mean by this? These things go against everything natural within us. What could we possibly derive from doing these things? Nothing, other than heaven. Jesus said it in last week's gospel. Our reward will be great in heaven. All he asks us to do is love. Don't question, just love. Simple, isn't it? No, it's not. It's not simple. It's actually really hard. But it is also really simple. Jesus is giving us the blueprints for a life lived according to God's will. There is nothing easier than that, and nothing more difficult. It's easy because it requires nothing from us other than to give ourselves over to God. Jesus, take the wheel, as Carrie Underwood sang. But as short as life may be, a life lived is still pretty long, and we are hardwired to protect ourselves and the people and the things that we love. Being selfless all the time is pretty much impossible. But we can try. And we should try. Luke's blessings and woes of last week serve a purpose. To use a cliche, they serve to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. The blessings are heaped upon those who are struggling to let them know that their suffering is temporary. The woes are heaped upon those who have abundant goods and choose not to share them. And more often than not, sermons based on this passage rightfully aim to challenge us to place ourselves in the shoes of those who have been wronged. They ask us to find it within ourselves to forgive those who persecute us. But that's not what I'm going to do today. No, instead, I'm going to ask you to consider what it's like to be in the shoes of the person who needs to be forgiven for persecuting others. Because I am guilty of having been that person time and time again. Despite thinking of myself as an open-minded and accepting person, I haven't always lived up to my own beliefs about myself. I have not always welcomed the person who isn't quite like me. I have not always considered what challenges and obstacles have stood in the way of people who have not been as fortunate as I am. My safety net has always been visible and tangible, and so apparent that I've had the luxury of being reckless over the years, knowing that Mom and Dad would be there to get me out of the numerous jams that I've gotten myself into. This, my friends, is called privilege. In most cases, there's no malicious intent behind it. It is just the ability to go through life with relative comfort, without having to worry about our lives being made unnecessarily difficult by societal factors. In some cases, it has given us unfair advantages. Case in point, my dad is a retired police officer. I have been pulled over for traffic-related offenses no fewer than 36 times in my life. Would anyone like to take a guess at how many traffic tickets I've received? One. That's privilege. Because of this, I have had to learn some hard lessons that for many people, including many of my seminary colleagues, their lived experiences have been very, very different. My suburban, Long Island, white, male police officer's son self has failed to recognize that by being dismissive and indifferent and sometimes a little standoffish, I have persecuted those around me and made their lives a little more difficult than they already might have been. It wasn't intentional, but it was real nonetheless. And yet, in the aftermath of some recent difficulties and breakdowns in communication between myself and some of my seminary colleagues, I learned another lesson. It is actually quite easy to forgive those who persecute you, because in expressing my apologies to those individuals who I had hurt, all of them, without exception and without condition, showed love and forgiveness toward me. They showed me what it means to live the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I recently spent a week in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, for a week-long preaching class. 5 days, 8 hours a day of preaching and analyzing other people's preaching. So if you think a 15-minute sermon is long, try 8 hours per day for 5 days. One of my colleagues delivered her sermon, and it was a powerfully descriptive sermon about the difficulties of being a gay person in a world that has historically been just a little unkind to gay people. She preached one of the most riveting sermons I've ever heard. And when she finished, the professor, a retired army chaplain, stood there for a moment and silently reflected. He was visibly moved. But he was sharp, and he knew exactly what critique she needed to hear. He said, "Your sermon was passionate and captivating, and you spoke from such a personal place about gospel-based empowerment. Well done. But I have one question for you. You don't have to like those who have persecuted you over the years, but can you love them?" Her answer was very honest. She simply replied, "I don't know." Upon hearing this, my initial internal reaction was indignation. Jesus says we have to love our enemies, so she has to say yes. But Jesus also recognizes that those of us who have been historically persecuted by people like me are indeed blessed, because they have been forced to endure far more hardship than they should have, and the woes are issued toward us for placing that heavy burden upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, we can't do this. We cannot judge our brothers and sisters in Christ for being who God created them to be. Now, all of that said, while all of us have been guilty of persecuting others, it is also likely that all of us, some more than others, have faced relative injustices and offenses against us. In these situations, Jesus is not calling us to be doormats. Jesus was not a pushover, and he isn't asking us to be pushovers either. Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the left one as well. We often hear people cite this verse to support their belief that we as Christians are called to be pacifists. Here's the other thing about turning the cheek. The message behind this verse is not that we should be pacifists or punching bags. It's actually that we should stand up for ourselves and lovingly demand to be treated as sons and daughters of the Most High. During Jesus' time, the relationship between the Jews and Romans was a little contentious. The Romans saw the Jews as oddballs for their religious practices, and as such, they were treated as second-class citizens. If you were not a full Roman citizen, you would be treated very differently and deprived of the rights and luxuries that Roman citizens were afforded. If a soldier needed something or simply wanted something, a Jewish person was at their mercy and did not have the option to say no. Now, as most of us are today, most Romans were right-handed. So the most common day-to-day physical punishment dished out was a right backhand slap to the victim's right cheek. Punches, interestingly enough, were reserved solely for Roman citizens. It might be hard to understand this, but it was something of a macho thing. As a cultural norm, a Roman would not punch a Jew. So if a Jew was slapped by a Roman soldier, turning the other cheek forced that soldier to think about his next move. When looking at your left cheek, a punch is really the only impactful option, because men don't typically open-hand slap other men. Now, of course, they could have resorted to something more heinous, like striking a person with a weapon. But the point that Jesus was trying to make was that his followers should stand up for themselves, not by answering violence with violence, as doing so would not be showing proper Christian caritas, or love, but by forcing our oppressors and enemies to see us as equals. If someone dehumanizes you, your reaction should be to peacefully force them to see you as fully human. And in doing so, you leave open the possibility for love to enter their heart. Friends, we call ourselves Christians, and as such, we make a bold proclamation to the world that we are followers of the message of Jesus Christ. What Jesus is showing us in this passage is that the ways of this world are often directly at odds with the ways of heaven. The world's ways are an inversion of Christ's ways. Love is not about what we can gain. It is entirely about what we can give to others in order to be Christ in their lives. And in doing so, in giving up our ways to follow God's ways, we bring about the kingdom of heaven here and now. Jesus showed us what it means to give up our will in order to do God's will. And it led him directly to the cross. And friends, it will most assuredly lead us to the cross as well. Our cross may be different from Jesus' cross, but we are indeed called to take up our cross to follow Jesus. And while that might not win us any earthly rewards, it will in fact lead us directly to heaven, because Jesus said it was so. Love your enemies, do good to them, and your reward will be great. Love is an action, as much as, if not more, than a feeling. It is a choice. I admire my preaching class colleague's bold honesty when asked if she could love those who persecuted her, to which she replied, "I don't know." Love is not easy, but it is undeniably the surest path to happiness, because it is the surest path to heaven. Jesus said so. You don't have to like those who have persecuted you over the years, but can you love them? Thanks be to God. Amen.